The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Leviticus 19, beginning at verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And then moving to verse 9, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, against the background of that reading, I'd like to turn our attention to the book of James, the fourth chapter. James 4, verses 11 and 12, where we have these words: "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" I was asked recently to reflect on these verses in another setting, and I thought it would be worthwhile to revisit them with you this morning. As some of you may be aware, what is one of the distinctive marks of the book of James is the allusions, well, I guess we say these days, the echoes of the teaching of Jesus, particularly in the synoptic gospels that we find throughout James. And it's certainly not difficult then to recognize in these, our verses here, James 4, 10 and 11, 4, 11 and 12, the echo of Matthew 7, 1. You remember what Jesus says there: "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, it's surely fair to say that this statement of Jesus is one of the most misunderstood, certainly one of the most misapplied statements in Scripture. Something that particularly happens, well, it's probably always happened, but especially in our own time of increasing religious plurality, moral relativism, indifference, this is the verse that is so often latched onto in support of a kind of live and let live religion and lifestyle. And no doubt, this is a serious abuse of the words of Jesus. An abuse that, again, maybe especially in our time, needs to be addressed and refuted, challenged. But that abuse, I think it's fair to say, is not a big problem for those of us here this morning. In that respect, you are the choir, the proverbial choir. We're very sure what this verse doesn't mean. But the question still is left with us, what does it mean when our Lord says to us, judge not that you be not judged? And so I would like then now to look more carefully at James' statement as an interpretation, a reflection on those words of our Lord. James, you can see, is concerned with a problem. And the problem, in a word, is slander, as the NIV translates, as we could also render to speak evil of others, or even in a more elemental way, to speak against someone. And you notice that what he closely associates with this slander, this speaking evil of others, is judging. Judging. And we can immediately arrive at the conclusion, can't we, that the judgment in view here is not judgment in the sense of what is fair and equitable, but judgment as judgment is annihilating and condemnatory. James is concerned here with speech that is censorious speech. Slanderous judgment of others is the problem that James is concerned with. But what we must not miss now is that James is concerned with this as a problem in the church, a problem among believers. Is there slander out there in the world? Of course. But it is as if James is saying, let's forget about that for now. Let's focus on the church. Brothers, brothers, don't speak slanderously. Don't speak evil of each other. Brothers, each other's. A problem in the church. What is slander? Well, let's just content ourselves saying this here, and it will become, I think, clearer presently. Slander, I think we need to recognize, is anything said that hurts someone else. Anything said to damage reputation, to destroy another's well-being. And I would propose to you that even the truth can be used slanderously. Even the truth can be used, as we sometimes say, to tear down. Or in an older but very graphic word, what James is concerned about is backbiting. Something that we don't do to ourselves, obviously, but to others. And to point up the fact that so often slander, the kind of speech that James is concerned about here, is something that takes place when the person we're speaking about is not present. And this, James is saying, in his day, is a problem in the church. And as we look back over the history of the church down to our own time, we can see that this is a perennial problem, and so this is a perennial word that needs to be heard in the church. In the church, don't slander. I think it's fair to say that there is nothing more cancerous in the body of Christ, nothing more disruptive of the peace of the church, and I would say not even false teaching, perhaps, proves more divisive than slander. Satan has no more effective way. This way, more than any other way, is the way in which Satan produces havoc in the church. Which prompts us then to ask this question, what is the source? What is the source of this slander? And here, as we recognize that our verses tie very closely together with what precedes in chapter 4 and really is part of the larger section that begins back in chapter 3 at the beginning where James is concerned about the tongue and how the tongue is used, our speech, and its incendiary capacity. its forest fire producing potential. And as we look back to see the connection, it seems to me especially what's been said in verse 10 is important. When we ask, what is the source of slander? James has just said, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And notice back in verse 6, he quotes from the book of Proverbs, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. By plain implication then, you see, it is pride that is at the root of slander. Pride. And when we speak of pride, we need to remember that we are not talking about a particular personality type or one, just one or more or several expressions like evident arrogance or boastfulness. But pride can find expression in so many different ways, because from the perspective of Scripture, pride is in one form or another traced back to what we can identify is a deep, counterproductive self-centeredness, centered in on myself. Pride, according to the Scriptures, the proud person, according to the Scriptures, is the person for whom life is an affair in which everything revolves around me, in which I am constantly oriented to what are my rights, my prerogatives, my privileges. We might say that the proud person rigorously rejects the Copernican revolution and has an ego-centered understanding of the universe. But you see, that is an illusion. Pride is, in its sinfulness, inevitably an illusory sin. It produces such illusion. And the only way, or one of the ways, then, in which pride goes about maintaining its illusion is to tear down others in all the ways in which that can be done. And I won't even try to begin to illustrate here. To tear down others as if that will build me up and will keep me at the center of things. Pride is the root of slander, and at the same time, then surely James is suggesting that humility is what clears slanderous speech out of our lives. And here again, it's so important to be biblical in our understanding. Humility is not just a certain personality trait. Humility doesn't mean that you're one of those persons that is constantly tearing yourself down, making yourself out to be the worst person in the world. That only makes you boring to those who have to live with you. But humility, according to the Bible, it's a Christian virtue and stands resolutely in opposition to the illusions of pride. Humility means, as we see in Scripture, the humble person is the person that understands that I am not at the center of the universe, but that God has put me in his creation. God has put me here to serve him. And despite my rebellion, despite my turning away, God has sought me out in my sin, and he has saved me for himself. And so it is the humility that is such an essential and inseparable component of faith, of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Only that will deliver us from slander. Let me just say quickly here in passing, before I draw attention to another facet of this passage. It will be the case in the relationships of life that you will be called on to make assessments of others, assessments that are sometimes not flattering, that are definitely negative in character. Parents and children, parents have to do that often in reflecting on their children. In other relationships of life where you have responsibility, some oversight, managerial, ministerial capacity. Those judgments will have to be made, and they are not excluded by this passage. But perhaps from what we're considering this morning, let me just accent this. If that sort of judgment becomes incumbent upon you, do it very carefully. And do it with very careful attention to the slanderous potential of your own heart. Now, what is striking in this passage, and I will try not to impose on you too long beyond 10 of. James here, in reflecting on Jesus' words, goes somewhat beyond and clarifies, because he not only forbids slander, you'll see, but he links that to the law. And he says, as you move on in verse 11, to slander others is to slander or judge God's law. Now, what's the point of that connection, and how is that the case? And I don't think it's really so difficult to see what James is getting at here. Certainly not as difficult, unless I'm missing something here, as some of the commentators make it out to be. You see, when you slander, you are no longer living by God's standard. You are no longer living by His law. You are, as James says, middle of verse 11, you are not keeping God's law. Or more literally, you are not a doer of the law. What that means then is practically, if not in theory, when you slander, you are setting yourself up in judgment over God. You're setting yourself above God's law. You are saying, in effect, God, you're wrong. And this comes to light here that we must not lose sight of. When we are found putting others down, that means we are putting God down. That is the awful reality of slander. And do I really need to remind us this morning where this reality enters history? This slanderous reality? It's right there in the garden. In the slanderous question of the serpent. Has God really said? And Adam and Eve entered into that slander. They embraced that slander. And we're not overstating to say then that it is slanderous disregard of God and His law, His holy concerns. That slander is at the root of the sinful confusion that permeates the entire creation. James goes on, in effect, as you look at the end of verse 11 and the beginning of verse 12, contrasting the one who is not keeping the law but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. What James is doing, in effect, here, isn't he, is contrasting false judges and false legislators with the true, the only legislator and judge. And this way of putting things is surely to remind us again that sinners, slanderous sinners, are inevitably pseudo-judges who can never give true justice, who can only pervert justice and do great harm. And at the same time, it is only God. Only God can give true justice. And if we may, I think, fairly infer here, gospel justice. Because He and He alone can save the repentant slanderers. And He will destroy the unrepentant. With the rhetorical question that we have at the end of verse 12, we come full circle. But you, Who are you to judge your neighbor? And it's easy to see here, isn't it, how that can be expressed more positively. Who are you not to love your neighbor? Or as James has already referred back to it, what is the controlling consideration here for our conduct? Is that royal law, as he describes it in chapter 2, love your neighbor as yourself? And that's why I began this morning, as I did with the scripture from the book of Leviticus, because we have here, you see then in James 4, 11 and 12, echo not only of Jesus, but more remotely we have here the echo of the first expression, in fact, that we find in the scriptures of this royal love. And perhaps you didn't pick it up in the initial reading, so let me just reinforce it. The connection between Leviticus 19, verse 16 and 18. Do not go about spreading slander among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is true religion, the religion of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. That religion where we see again and again how it is the case that our relationship to our God and to others is inseparable, and that the profession that we love the one is inseparable from our love for the others. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's word that I bring to you for today. Do not go about spreading slander, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let's pray. Our God, we must seek your face now, confessing our sin. We confess, our God, the slanderous intents of our heart and what has so often come from our lips. We ask, our God, that you will forgive us. Forgive us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of his righteousness that covers us in our sin. We thank you again, our great God, so much for that. And we pray, as we are covered with that righteousness, that that might be the righteousness that more and more finds expression in our lives. Make us here, our God, conformable to the image of our Lord Jesus, who, when he was insulted, did not strike back. When he was mistreated, did not slander. Give us, our God, where you have us today, in whatever particular relationships in which we find ourselves, give us that Christ-like grace. Amen.